Well, as some of you know, a couple of weeks ago, I was in China with work in Beijing. And it was a memorable experience. But one of the striking features was that everywhere I went were policemen and soldiers. And I had sort of mixed feelings about that. It was a strange experience being in such a very different land, being very conscious of how physically different I was from all those around me. And that made me slightly ill at ease, slightly nervous, an apparently very wealthy person in a much poorer place. But I felt sort of slightly reassured then. Well, at least there are all these soldiers and at least there are all these policemen around. But then, of course, I also realised that the reason for all these soldiers and policemen was not really primarily, I think, to protect me. It was rather to keep an eye on people. That when I went out visiting places, the tourist guide, he said, "Now, Alan, you can ask me now here in private whatever you like, but not outside. Not there, please." He was acutely aware then that he wasn't free to speak in a way that we, I think, still are and perhaps take for granted. He was worried about being overheard by the many soldiers, policemen of the state. I was also conscious of it from the fact that when I was in my hotel, I felt cut off, as a colleague said, were cut off from the outside world. Google was blocked, the BBC was blocked, all sorts of internet sites to learn what was going on were blocked. It's an oppressive kind of place. And we take then these freedoms for granted. In this Remembrance Sunday then, we remember especially, don't we, then, the fact that people fought and died in the past to grant us these freedoms that we perhaps then tend to take for granted. And as I was travelling back from China, it made me reflect on freedom, on liberty. But what I want to talk about this morning is not civil liberty, not the liberty that we have to speak and gather together freely and so on. But I want to speak on gospel liberty. I want to speak on the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ. Because the problem, of course, with our civil freedoms is that they're fragile, aren't they? They're not guaranteed. As I've prayed, they were not here a few hundred years ago when Christian brothers and sisters were burned at the stake. They're not here at the moment for so many Christians around the world. They're here for us now, but they may not be tomorrow. So we thank God for them, but they're not guaranteed. But our freedoms in the gospel are guaranteed. They are sure. They are certain. And it is to these, then, I'd like us to focus this morning. And I've just chosen four gospel freedoms. Four freedoms, then, that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. First of all, then, freedom from the tyranny of performance. Freedom from the tyranny of performance, or as perhaps we more usually call it, freedom from attempting to be right with God by our own efforts, by works. The book of Galatians has, of course, much to say about this matter, doesn't it? And I chose a section in chapters 4 and 5 that focused then on freedom, on liberty that we have as Christians from the oppression of trying to be right with God by our own efforts. Now, there are two aspects to this, aren't there? There are two aspects. What we usually talk about, what people usually talk about when they come to Galatians and Romans, is the freedom that we have to be saved by faith in Christ. We say to people, it isn't our attendance at church. It isn't our attempt to obey God. It isn't the faithfulness of my prayers. It isn't any of my religious efforts that made me right with God. It isn't going to be your goodness. It isn't going to be your kindness. That cannot make a sinner right with God. We say, no, it is only then trust in Jesus Christ. It is only resting entirely in him that can make anyone right with God. We're justified, we're made right by faith. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 is the great text to that end, isn't it? Paul repeats there that we're made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ and not by our own efforts. And this, of course, is a glorious and wonderful truth. But actually, it's not really what Paul's speaking of in Galatians. The book of Galatians was written to Christians. It was written to men and women who were already right with God by faith in Christ. But their danger was that having begun by faith in Christ, that they would now try to go on by their performance. That having begun by trusting in Jesus, having become a Christian through believing in him, they would now make an effort to maintain their relationship with God by keeping the laws of God. And so Paul wrote Galatians to say that that was such a horrific mistake. They were enslaving themselves by doing that. That if they went down that road, they would put themselves back under bondage to the law. For the Christian then, we not just begin then by faith, we go on by faith alone in Jesus Christ. If I pray fervently, if I live holily, if I worship diligently, I'm not more right. I'm not more justified than I was before. If I spent 10 years or 20 years worshipping the Lord diligently with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, I am no more justified than I was on the day I first believed. We do not become more right with God by seeking to impress him by obedience to the laws of God. We're free then from this tyranny of performance. I don't become a lesser Christian in the eyes of God if I fail by sinning. I don't become a more righteous Christian if I live well. But of course, as Paul also says here, we're set free by the Spirit then. We're set free to live to please the Lord. We're not free from the laws of God. We're free to enjoy serving God through obedience to the laws of God. The idea that some people have taught, perhaps some still teach, that we're somehow free from the moral laws of God is a peculiar one, isn't it? After all, what is sin? Sin is transgression of the law, isn't it? Sin is breaking God's laws. But if there aren't any laws, well, you can't sin. If it were true that there were no laws of God for Christians today, then we would actually not be able to sin. But of course, we know that we can sin by breaking the Lord's laws. But our desire, the heart of the Christian, is set free then to please God by keeping the laws of God. It's set free to live by the Spirit in obedience to God. We do so free then from the worry about our performance. We do so as children of God, rejoicing to please our Father in heaven. It's a wonderfully liberating truth, isn't it? We're set free then to enjoy serving our Father in heaven. The grace of God, as is often said, leads to gratitude in the believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you this morning trust in him, then your heart wants to please him. If your heart doesn't want to please him, if you think you're a Christian and you don't desire to honour God, then I think you need to examine yourself as to actually whether you are a Christian at all. Because the Christian's heart is set free to please and honour God. That's what we love to do. That's what we desire to do. It grieves us as it grieves the Spirit if we fail him, if we sin against him. We don't want to do that. We want to please our Father in heaven. Not because that makes us better. Not because it improves our standing in his sight. It doesn't. But because we love him. The Christian then is free from the tyranny of performance. We're set free to love and serve our Father in heaven. Secondly, we as Christians enjoy the freedom of a complete Bible. We enjoy the freedom of a complete Bible. Now, throughout history then, God has acted in this world. And when God has acted in this world in redemption, when he's carried out his great acts of redemption throughout the ages, then he's always spoken to explain those acts. That the revelation of God has always accompanied the redemption of God. And so at the end of the ages, with the coming of Jesus Christ to fulfill all the prophecies, all the types, all the foreshadowings in the Old Testament, with the coming of Christ and the fulfillment of salvation in him, comes the fulfillment of revelation, doesn't it? The completion of redemption by Jesus Christ necessarily means the completion of the revelation to explain and interpret that redemption that's come in Jesus Christ. That's why, as we saw in Ephesians recently, Paul can speak of the once for all foundation that's laid. The apostles and prophets as the vehicles of revelation, bringing the final prophecies, laid then the foundations once for all time of the Christian church. The Jews spoke of the silent era, didn't they? At the end of the Old Testament, the Jews said, God isn't speaking now. They were waiting and waiting for what became those 400 silent years. They were silent because God was not doing any new great acts of redemption. But the silence ended. The silence was broken with the great shout, as it were, with the arrival of John the Baptist and then Jesus, as God now did great and wonderful and final acts of redemption and spoke then once and for all through his apostles and prophets to explain those final acts to us. It's a funny thing, I think, that some Christians think that it's better to not have a complete Bible. There are Christians who think that God still speaks today in new vision, in impression, in sensations of the Spirit, that God still speaks through prophecies and revelations. I think it's a funny thing. Because where else do people say it's better to have something that isn't finished? Where else do you find people saying, isn't it wonderful that this isn't complete? You don't. You give a boy a present on his birthday. You give him the new Lego Spider-Man car set. Now, does he go and stick two or three bricks together and then come rushing to his parents and say, look at this. It isn't finished, but it's wonderful. Of course he doesn't. He waits until the whole Spider-Man car is finished. And then he says, look at this. It's wonderful. It's finished. Or Jose Mourinho. Can you imagine Jose Mourinho now at over the Christmas period, going into the dressing room at Chelsea Football Club with a crate of champagne, breaking it open, spraying all these bottles around and saying, isn't it fantastic that we're top of the table halfway through the season? He's not going to do that, is he? He's going to go in and say, right, good, but it's only half done. It's unfinished. We have a complete Bible. And we rejoice because we have a complete Bible. And we're free then from the tyranny of thinking that there are new revelations. Because that's oppressive, isn't it? It's oppressive to think like that. It's enslaving. Who thinks that to not know enough is a good thing? A student then. A student, she's written a fantastic dissertation. And as a result, she's been asked to give a talk, to present it at the university department. Now, does she think, isn't this wonderful? I'm going to be able to talk in front of all these lecturers and senior lecturers and professors about my thesis, so about my dissertation. Does she feel free and relaxed? Does she think, isn't it wonderful? No, of course she doesn't. She's worried. She thinks, they all know so much more than me. That I'm going to say all sorts of wrong things. I'm going to have to make a fool of myself by making all sorts of mistakes. Her partial knowledge, her awareness that there's a lot she doesn't know, creates fear, creates anxiety, doesn't it? Christians who think that God's got more to say to them, get worried. It's anxiety provoking. It's not liberating. Think of a typical example. You know, here's a young man. He meets a young woman. Is she the one? Is he the one to marry? Now, if he thinks the Bible isn't complete, he thinks, well, I need to know. How am I going to know? So he prays. And he feels this kind of warm feeling. And you think, maybe that's God speaking to me and saying, yes, she's the one. But then he prays again and he doesn't have a warm feeling. Think, maybe she isn't the one after all. And he goes to church and he hears somebody saying a prophecy and it says, the Lord has said, the door is open. Go in. And he thinks, that's God speaking to me. She is the one. And then he thinks later, maybe that was for somebody else. It's not liberating, is it? It's enslaving. The man who knows the Bible's complete, he says, well, what does the scripture say? The scripture says, marry in the Lord. And I need to know that she's not married already. But then I'm free to marry her. That's all I need to know. I'm free to marry. I'm free not to marry. I'm a free Christian. I'm not oppressed then by seeking these special visions, revelations, impressions and so on. To know that we have then the complete Bible is a wonderfully liberating truth, isn't it? It sets us free then from the tyranny, free from the oppression of thinking that we're all these things that we need to find out and need to learn and need to know, but we don't. We're free because we have a complete Bible to go with a complete redemption that God has wrought in Jesus Christ. So we're free then because we're free with a complete Bible as Christians and the gospel. We're free then from the tyranny of performance, free to love and serve our Lord. Thirdly, we're free to be sick and we're free to grow old. We're free to grow sick and old. Because we've reflected briefly about some of the wonderful freedoms, privileges that we have then in Jesus Christ. that in him then we are justified by faith. In him we enjoy access to our Father and can call him that, our Father in heaven. We are reconciled and we're redeemed and so on. And these are heavenly blessings that we enjoy now in Jesus Christ, aren't they? They're blessings that we enjoy through the Spirit now. But the gospel also says that there are things that are not for now. That there are things for the future. That whilst Christ has come and secured us these rich blessings now, he has not secured everything that he earned for us on the cross yet. Though there are great redemptive acts to come, Jesus will return. This universe will be burned up and purified and replaced by new glorious heavens and earth. We will be granted wonderful, powerful resurrection bodies and so on. But that is for the future. Jesus in his resurrection body has gone ahead of us. He's there. He secured it in heaven now. But in this world, we remain in these earthly tents, don't we? We remain in decaying and weak bodies. The gospel doesn't promise that now we will have that future glorious body and live in a future sinless, perfect world. No, that is future. We know it because God says it in his completed Bible. And so we're set free to grow old. And we're set free to be sick. And we're not worried about it, are we? Because we know that this is part of God's plan and purpose. We grow old and our eyes are failing. Cataracts, glaucoma, macular degeneration, we're not sure. We go to the doctor. And there at the doctor, we find ourselves sitting beside Paul, the apostle, with his eye disease. Or we're struck down by a stroke and we go into hospital and we find Epaphroditus almost dying of his sickness. Because that's what happens to good, upright Christian men and women like Paul and Epaphroditus. We grow sick and old, and if I'm sick, if I am weak, that isn't because I've prayed wrongly, that isn't because I've failed to serve the Lord enthusiastically enough, it isn't because I've in any way failed. It is normal for us in this day and age as Christians to grow sick and old. And we're free then from worry about that. We're free from the oppression that teaching that some bring, saying we will be healed, that we can be delivered from these things. We're free from that tyranny, aren't we? Because it's wrong, it's false. We're confident and free then, as Christians in this day and age, to be sick. And fourthly, we're free to be ordinary. We're free to be ordinary Christians. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Christians are ordinary people. Christians are not spectacular, talented people. And we're free to be ordinary. We don't have to be special. We don't have to be a leader of this or a director of that. We don't have to have some special role. to carry out in the church. We don't have to exhibit some fantastic talent to stand out. This is one of the oppressions of our age, isn't it? Titles, positions, special roles. A couple of years ago at work, I had an email in the hospital, and it was telling me that a woman I know on the trust board, that she'd been promoted to become deputy chief executive. And a few days later, I met Yvonne. I'd been doing some work in the trust. And so I said, well, congratulations. You know, you've been promoted to deputy chief executive. He said, well, actually, Alan, I'm doing exactly the same job. They just changed the title. But there's a lot of that goes on, isn't there? And there are churches where they do this. There are churches where people are given titles, that somebody has to be the director of outreach, that somebody is to be the youth leader, and so on. A kind of desire then to imitate the world in creating positions and titles, to make people think that we're special, or that they are special. And it's oppressive because we're not special. God has called ordinary people to be his servants. And we need to be aware then, this kind of pressure to try to be special, to seek positions of honour. We want ordinary Christians. Some years ago I was at a teaching session on preaching, actually. And one of the men said, to the eminent man, I'm just a very sort of ordinary preacher, but I want to be the best ordinary preacher. And that's how we should be. We're ordinary. We want to be the best ordinary Christians. We don't want positions. We don't want titles. We can seek these things, and it's false, dishonoring to the Lord. We need people who just clean toilets, and people who clear up leaves, and people who do all these things that we don't even notice. People who give lifts to the sick. We need people who go and visit the old. We need people who do these unseen and unspectacular things. We need people who pray fervently without us knowing it for the work of Jesus Christ in this place. If you follow sports, then you'll know there's this sort of saying about doing the simple things well. That there was a footballer some years ago, Didier Deschamps, who was actually became captain of France. But Didier Deschamps was ridiculed by people with talent, especially by Eric Cantona, who was a poser. And he ridiculed him. He called him the water carrier, the ordinary man, a man possessed of no talent. What was he doing in such a position in the national football team? Because he was doing an ordinary thing, but an ordinary thing that was just so important for the functioning of the whole team. It didn't stand out. It wasn't recognised. Sports coaches know this. They see that what really makes the great teams, the successful teams, is all the ordinary things that you don't see unless you look carefully and you know. We want ordinary Christians serving the Lord in an unseen, unspectacular, regular way. We don't need more. We're free as Christians to be ordinary. The Lord has called us ordinary. That's what we've read, isn't it? The Lord didn't go out and seek the most talented, the richest, the most influential. No, he did the opposite. He chose the ordinary, the unspectacular, the weak, the feeble, the stupid, the poor. He chose people that we perhaps wouldn't have chosen. And here we are, and we serve the Lord, free then to be as we are, not trying to be somebody else, not looking at him and saying, oh, if only I could be like that. Not looking at her and saying, oh, she's so wonderful. Now we're free from such tyranny. We're free to be the ordinary people that Christ has called us to be in his service. So then, four freedoms that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. We're free from the tyranny of thinking we can make our status better. We're free to serve the Lord and enjoy it. We're free from the oppression of thinking that God speaks within dreams and visions today. We're free to enjoy a complete Bible. We're free to be sick and old, and we're free to serve him as the best ordinary Christians that we can be. Amen.